If you will, open your copy of Scripture to Luke chapter 4. You might be very excited to hear that we are not in John 15 this week. For those of you who have been here for 3 weeks and heard the same text over and over again, a change of pace today. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it's been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, the one who came over Jesus Christ at his baptism and led him to the desert, come over us this morning and lead us wherever you will. Wherever that place is that will grow our hearts for you, that will grow our likeness into your own, take us there. We are willing to go. Thank you for your word. We thank you that these are indeed the words of life. So may you breathe your life into us as we focus our hearts on these words. And Father God, as we go from this place moments from now, would you help us be those who have not only heard your word, but those who do it as well. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our first Sunday in the season of Lent. And for some of you, Lent is a new thing. Lent is a 40-day period that the church around the world observes, and it prepares our hearts for Easter Sunday. And so we're going to spend these next 40 days or so focusing on the themes alongside our brothers and sisters in Christ all over, the themes of repentance, our need for a Savior, the themes of our helplessness and our hopelessness on our own. We're going to take a good look at our impending death. It sounds exciting, doesn't it? But in so doing, we will become a people who are able to truly celebrate life and salvation and the incredible gift of grace come Easter morning. Because you know, it's a little bit difficult to appreciate the gift of eternal life if we have never really come to terms with the reality of our death. And it's also difficult to appreciate the gift of God's grace if we've become quite comfortable dismissing the gravity of our sin. And so Lent is a season that invites us into this kind of spring cleaning for our souls, where we take some time to intentionally inventory our motivations, our indifferences, and all the ways that we go our own way, seeking to become a people who come out of this 40-day journey more committed to Christ and His way than perhaps we have ever been before. Lent is a season that helps us reflect on what kind of disciples we have been, so we can then best determine what kind of disciples of Jesus Christ we want to be. And so this morning, our journey begins. And it begins with Jesus on his very own journey into the wilderness, his very own place of reflection on motivations, his very own place of facing temptations and deciding with each and every turn what kind of Savior he's going to be. Do you notice in this text, for 40 days in the wilderness, Jesus ate nothing. And for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil. Have you ever noticed that little tiny detail? He was tempted all along the way. And the three big ones that we've come to know, they just come at the very end, when he's already as weak and exhausted as he could be. And have you ever noticed in your own life that your biggest temptations also tend to come when you are as weak and as tired as you can be? You see, there's an enemy out there who actually kind of knows what he's doing. He's sneaky. But with each temptation and each response in this scripture today, Jesus shows just a little bit more of who he is and how he works. And with each scene, we are then left to decide if this is indeed the Savior that we are willing to follow. Too often, we have in our minds this Jesus that we've created. And this story in the desert tells us who our Savior really is. And is that the one I'm willing to step behind and follow? The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." The first temptation is more than just a simple request for Jesus to perform some kind of miracle right there and prove what he can do. Prove it to whom? The only other person in the wilderness is the devil. And the devil knows full well what Jesus can do. There's nothing to prove as far as miracles go. Nor is this some kind of temptation for Jesus to narrow his focus and be only a Savior who's going to feed the poor, though some people do propose that that's what it was getting at. But we find later in the Gospels that Jesus is one who will be happy to feed the hungry as he breaks the bread and tells the disciples to pass it out until all are fed. But right here in this wilderness place, Jesus is the only one who is hungry. And so his temptation in this first moment, it seems, is to be one who might use his close relation to God to meet his own needs first and foremost. First temptation is one to be dissatisfied with what God has already provided to him for life and for abundant life at that. The focus of this first temptation is all about what is it going to mean to be the Son of God walking the earth? Does it mean that Jesus is going to get to use God in some kind of special, entitled sort of way? Or does it mean that he will get to surrender to God, trusting him, even when things don't seem to really be going his way at all? And you know, in my own wilderness place, in my own place of reflection and confession, when I'm asked to be completely honest, I must admit to you all that sometimes I kind of wish Jesus would have listened and turned that stone into one delicious loaf of bread. I kind of wish he would have, so that in that one act, he might have also given me permission to use my relationship with God to demand my own cravings be fulfilled. You see, I don't miss too many meals, and I don't have much experience with genuine hunger. But there are definitely things in my life that I would sure like to demand God do something about. Marriage, kids. That'd be nice. Hey, God, here I am, and I'm your child too, so how about you fix this? How about you fill this longing? A more stable savings account. The hopes that my loved ones will live long and prosper. heck, the hope that I will live long and prosper. God, here I am, and I'm your child, you know. So how about you take care of these wants and these cravings? I mean, isn't that the least that I get for being yours? Aren't these the things I'm entitled to as a child of God? But Jesus, the Son of God, chose not to be entitled at all. In fact, he didn't even get near those stones. Instead, in that place, he chose to be hungry for just a little while longer. And he said to the devil, "One does not live by bread alone." Jesus may as well have said, "You don't get it, devil. These cravings that you're sensing, they're not the things I'm actually missing in life at all. Rather, these cravings, these longings, they are the very things that draw me to the source of life again and again and again, because they remind me that I can't do it on my own. This hunger, it's what keeps me near to my Father in prayer, in desperation." And so he looks at the devil and says, "You know, I'll pass on that bread until my Father God provides it. And I will live in the gifts that he has already given for today." Instead of, "God, here I am, your child, how about you fix it?" He cries out, "Father, here I am, hungry and all, and I am yours. I will choose to live a little hungry if it draws me to you. I will accept these deep longings in my soul as long as my longing for you remains." And so a question I face in the wilderness: is this the Christ who's being formed in me? The one who doesn't demand from God, but the one who gives thanks to God at all times, in all circumstances. The one who worries more about how God might use him to fulfill God's eternal longings than about how he might use God to fulfill his own very temporary longings. More concerned with God's desires than his own. Is this the Savior who is being formed in me and in us? Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If then you will worship me, it will be yours." The promise here, a promise of all authority and all glory. The devil showing Jesus all the kingdoms of the world. It's a reminder of the scene that we find in Deuteronomy 34, where Moses is led by God to a mountaintop, and there he shows him this whole land that's going to be for Israel. The devil knows that scene, he knows that promise, and here he expands it to include before the eyes of Jesus the entire world. And he says, "Jesus, this can all belong to you, and that can start right here and right now." Temptation number two, a temptation to accelerate Jesus' full access to the power that will indeed be his one day. The temptation to speed things up a little bit, to watch as knees bow and tongues begin to confess right then and right there. It's a request to do what promotes his own glory in that very instant, rather than to wait patiently for the plan God had in place to exalt Christ in due time. And you know, if we're still being honest, or if I am at least, you just get to listen. In the honesty of my very own wilderness place, I must admit that sometimes I also wish Jesus would have taken the devil up on that offer, and that he would have went on ahead and assumed his place of authority and power right then and there, that it would already be done. I would love it most days, if this kingdom of God he talks about was less like a mustard seed that slowly grows behind the scenes, and if it was more like this giant, fully grown cedar of Lebanon that was simply transplanted, already mature, already beautiful, already strong, I would love it if God's work in the world was less gradual and a whole lot more instant. This kingdom of God that seems to come by one cold cup of water at a time, one orphan clothed, one widow visited, one sermon preached, one letter written, one tiny insignificant act at a time. This kind of stuff, it just seems so inefficient. I especially feel this frustration with the inefficiency of the kingdom when I look out on Sunday mornings and I see a people right out there who I know have come into this place hurting and skeptical. They're taking a big step to even be here, many after years of already trying to do it on their own. And when I see you walk in the doors, know that I begin to feel this intense amount of pressure to somehow make sure that Jesus shows up just enough in this service to convince you to stay here, to wait it out a while longer. Or whenever I begin to think about the youth in our very own church, I can't help but think about a group of young people who are struggling to know who they are and who God is. And the different voices these young people encounter every day, the different distractions that come their way are incredible. And we only have them for a brief period of time before they're off on their own in the world, making their own way. And I hear some who I know already have these intense doubts. They're already wondering if they should maybe just walk away from this religion, faith, spirit stuff before they've even left home. And to be honest, as their pastor, it's sobering. I often pray that our God will speak to these new visitors, those who come in, the cynics and skeptics and hurting alike, that our God will speak to these youth in a way that they will know without a doubt it is Him. To be honest, if I could have my voice, I'd still sign up for the Jesus who just likes to give surprise appearances. The Jesus who might just pop into worship service one morning and watch as we all turn and looked at him and hit the floor. It'd be awesome. None of us would ever forget it. And I bet we'd follow him. It'd be efficient and it would be quick. And my work here would be done. And you would say that it was a success. And that would feel pretty good. But Jesus, he seemed to know from the very beginning that efficiency isn't everything. In fact, too often when we begin to think about it, our rush to get things done just as quickly and cheaply as possible, though it's often convenient for us, is quite tragic for those who get stuck in our paths. So Jesus responds simply, "Worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Jesus understood that demanding he receive glory prematurely might look great for a moment, but this forced worship would not last. The power that would cause people to bow down would be from the wrong source altogether, and they would be a people bowing down out of fear or out of obligation, not out of love. And all he's ever wanted is a people bowing down out of love. The forced worship that Jesus could have received right then and right there would have been completely different than the worship that would eventually come way down the road from hearts who had actually seen him live and die, from hearts who had met them in their own unique stories and journeys. Those are the hearts that would eventually bow in true adoration. And that doesn't happen in an instant. Efficiency power and control are not to be worshipped, but God is. And our God has always preferred lives of simple humility and steady faith. Our God has always preferred the genuine worship that springs forth as his kingdom gradually takes its place among us. A question I must face in the wilderness: is this the Christ who is being formed in me? The one who asked me to sign up for the long haul. The one who asked me to participate in a kingdom that won't get me much fame and that won't always be spectacular. But to sign up for a kingdom that will always call me to small daily acts of faithfulness done with a spectacular amount of love. Is that the Jesus being formed in me? Is that the Jesus being formed in you? And then finally, the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so you will not dash your foot against a stone." The devil moves the place of temptation out of the wilderness to that holy city, to the temple, to the place where God's protection has always been most clearly seen. And the devil knows this, and he even quotes a psalm. The devil knows scripture, so I hope we do too. And in this psalm, he says, "Yes, Jesus, you know that the temple is a refuge. It's a fortress. It's a place of shelter. Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, and if God commands that his angels protect the life of David from so much as stubbing his big toe, then how much more will God protect you, his own son? The one who offers shelter from the storm, surely he wouldn't ask you to walk through a storm, Jesus." Isn't that a contradiction to who God is and to what God wants? Asked the devil. And in the honesty of my own wilderness place, my own place of confession and reflection, I must also admit that I often wish Jesus would have chosen in that moment this way of miraculous escapes and cushioned falls. I wish that he would have taken the devil's challenge, that he would have jumped and let the Father catch him. I wish that he would have freed himself from the way of pain and suffering. Sure, this might be the way of Jesus holding us, the people who do have pain and who do suffer, of holding us at arm's length. Sure, it might have made him a superhero that we could admire. Maybe not so much a shepherd that we could follow. But even still, sometimes I just wish he had gone through with it. And so that my conscience would be at ease when I'm tempted to pull back from the painful path of love. My grandpa, he's 95 years old, and he is struggling emotionally, physically, you name it. And I find myself loathing the aging process more and more every year as I watch those I love, who are pillars of wisdom and strength, begin to decline. And sometimes checking in on him, it's just hard. It takes an emotional toll. I don't like to hear the loneliness in his voice, and I feel so very far away and so helpless. Some days I would like permission to just kind of keep a distance and pretend that all is well. Whenever I lived back in the Middle East, I met believers who are daily threatened for their faith. Some are sitting in prison even now. Their lives are full of pain and of suffering. And to be honest, at times, keeping contact with them draws me right back into stories and into a land of much darkness. And I would sleep so much better at night if I could simply hold them at arm's length and let them be stories of an experience I once had and not relationships that must continue. When my phone rings in the middle of the night, my heart stops for a second, not really wanting to answer it, not even wanting to know what's on the other end. When a friend's diagnosis comes in, and I'm not sure I've got what it takes to walk alongside them for the long haul. When I'm preparing a sermon in my happy little place, and someone walks into the office, a stranger, and wants to talk to me right then and right there about something weighing on their heart. Sometimes I wish that Jesus had given me permission to choose the way that separated me from the pain, the way that would hold people at a distance. Sometimes I wish he would have just thrown himself from that temple and been saved and proved that you didn't have to hurt at all to follow God. I wish he would have shown that salvation might could come another way. And instead, God in flesh said, "Do not put the Lord your God to test." And in that moment, he chose to take a different leap of faith altogether. In that moment, he stepped out of that wilderness place and jumped into a ministry of caring, of healing, of dining with sinners, a ministry of weeping, weeping for the lost, weeping for the sick and the dead, weeping for the grieving mother that he would leave behind, weeping for the pain set before him. You see, this leap drew Jesus closer to hurting people than any other way possibly could have. He decidedly chose not to go with the way of escape. He chose to go with the way of investment, the way of relationship. And that's always going to be a way of pain and suffering, because it was the way of love. And with the pain and suffering, though it was the way of love, it was also the way of life and life for all. Sometimes I wish he would have taken the easier road. But then again, I'm not so sure if his super heroic path would have crossed the path of this sinner. So maybe I don't wish it at all. It was in giving his life that Jesus fully lived. And so it is with those who are called to follow him. A question I must ask in the wilderness: is this the Christ who's being formed in me? The one who chose the path of suffering, the one who chose the way of investment and relationship, no matter the cost, all so that others might live. You see, in the wilderness, at every turn, Jesus tells us what kind of Savior he is going to be. He's going to be a Savior who doesn't demand God fulfill his unmet desires, but who chooses to live in gratitude for the gifts God has already given, and they are many. He's going to be a Savior who doesn't worship efficiency and power, but who patiently joins God in the gradual, steady, tedious, daily work of the kingdom. He's going to be a Savior who gives life by pouring out his very own. And in the wilderness, in this season of reflection and confession, we too are invited to slow down and ask if this is the Savior that we follow. Not is this the Savior that we look up to, because who wouldn't look up to that? But is this the Savior that we walk alongside and follow? Is this the one whose life is being worked out in us a little more each and every day? Are we being conformed into his image? Or are we trying to ask him to fit more and more into ours? When we join together and we sing, "Where you go, I'll go, or wherever you lead, I'll go," Do we have the path of suffering, of genuine mutual love in mind? When we get together and we sing, "I surrender all," does that include our need for success and efficiency and control? When we say, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee," are we saying, "I believe I can fully live just as I am with these deep longings and cravings and all?" If we leave this wilderness place saying, "Yes, this day, that's what we mean," then we leave the wilderness fully alive with nothing to lose, because it's all already been given to Christ. We leave the wilderness free to walk in God's path set before us, the path where God's kingdom will come and God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and it might even come and be done through us. Oh, my friends, I pray this day, this first Sunday of Lent, that we might muster up the courage to see Christ for who He really is, not who we want Him to be, but for who He really is, and that we might see ourselves for who we really are, and with these pictures side by side, I pray we might have the courage to consider if we're really, truly living as disciples, if we're really, truly following His lead. And I pray all the more that we might grow in our love and trust for Him, and we might all the more see that we are coming to love and trust Him enough to actually lose our lives for Him. I pray we might love and trust Him enough to actually lose our lives for Him. And I pray we might live to tell about it. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, the Savior that I encounter in the wilderness, if I'm honest, is not always the Savior that I want to follow. The Savior that chooses a path of suffering for the sake of love. So often I want to love with no strings attached. The Savior who signs up for this kingdom that comes gradually, one tiny little burst of light at a time. So often I want You to be the God who is only the God of big signs and wonders that keep me amazed, that keep my attention. The Savior who did not demand that His own longings be met right then and there, but chose to see His longings as opportunity to encounter the living God, His Father. So often I want to follow the God who just takes care of all my needs without bothering to ask, "What are Your longings? What are Your desires, and how can I help take care of those?" But I've met the Savior in the wilderness this day, and I hear His call to follow Him for who He really is. Would You give me the courage, give us the courage, to heed this call and to follow, whatever the cost, because we know in following, we will be a people who truly live. In fact, we've got nothing to lose. Help us believe that and live as if we believe it. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.